Dean?
Well, I have to say, I told my wife in the car as we pulled up, it shows you how much I share the messages before these go, before I have them. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but I sense that I should share what I shared with the folks in Alhambra last weekend. We didn't meet in person, but we met in Zoom, and they wanted to make sure. In fact, Ted in particular said, make sure you give the saints all of our love from Alhambra. And they wanted to let us know that they're in their hearts often. So that was encouraging. But so sorry, Wendy, too, because Wendy came up to me right before the message and she says, well, I don't know if you were there with us on Zoom or you listened. She was with Zoom with us too. So Wendy and Jan, please forgive me. But you know, these things are always different. No messages. There's no formula to these things. They don't always, they're not the same, even though they are the same, so to speak. But the genesis of this message, to be honest, and the person will know as the message goes on, actually happened at the end of a Bible study I led a few weeks back. Somebody said a comment. And isn't it wonderful to meet with God's people and just said a comment? And that really hit me after I left. I led the Bible study, but the thing that the person said really touched me. And so that's the name, that's the title today of the message, is Touching Jesus. And there's really only two things, practical things, I hope, that are in this message. And I hope, and it's my prayer, that this, and by the way, for you, those of you, and I'm looking, that were expecting a message on Colossians, that's coming. I haven't, Lord willing, haven't stopped that. The next message is on prayer. If you want to know how to pray there. But this is a practical word, I believe, for today, for tomorrow. And what somebody was speaking of, and matter of fact, multiple people today, forever. And I believe that we need to kind of put shoe leather to this practical application of the Word of God. So let's read what this section is. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Three verses, 34 through 36. And you good Bereans are going to have to look before and after sometimes what is said here, but we're going to focus on these three verses. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Genesaret. Now, I say, that's not how I would normally say it, but I looked that up on the internet, and that's how they're saying you're supposed to say this, Genesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we know that you're our wellness, our health, our right mind. Lord, we know outside of you, we really have nothing, but with you, we have everything. Lord, even as that song said, 10,000 years, and it's like we just begun. Lord, what a pilgrimage you put us on. Lord, we're so privileged to be your people and to know it. So, Lord, we commit this word to you. We pray that we would be able to speak and hear, Lord, and be transformed. So, Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. So, I also have a goal. Besides my prayer that it be practical, my goal is that everyone is encouraged in Christ as we leave today. There's a lot of discouraging things in the world today. If we take our eyes off Christ, and we put our eyes on things that are going on, my guess is there's even no agreement here amongst the people of God of what our vision is for what's going on in the world now. There's a lot of confusion and conflict. But we can be encouraged in Christ, and that's where our eyes need to be. And if we're looking here at verse 35, it says, "And when the men of that place recognized him." And that's important, that when we bring people to Jesus, it's based upon our recognizing him or our knowledge of him and who he is and who he means and what he means to us. And we don't have to know a lot. And I'm sorry that you, now that I've been preaching here for many years, I don't know how many actually, but quite a few. Some of these stories get told again, sorry. But I have to tell this story because I think it's a good application. As you know, Jan, when we met in college, she worked for a Young Life, a group called Young Life. She worked in the San Gabriel Club. I worked in the San Marino Club. And I remember, I believe it's Jan telling this story of one of her Young Lifers who had just come to Jesus. She just realized how powerful the cross of Jesus was and how she was saved and brought out of this world and put into him. That's all she really knew. And but he came to her with difficult questions, things about Noah's Ark, things about Jonah and the whale. Can you really believe this kind of garbage? What about the Tower of Babel? What about this? What about that? Well, this person was a new believer, had very little knowledge of the Word of God. But one thing she did say, and it's always stayed with me, she says, "I don't have any answers to any of those things. Not now, anyways. But this much I do know, that Christ died for me." So she had a testimony. And that testimony is powerful, and that's something we can even say to this very day, that we know and that we celebrate around the table, and how precious that is to God, that Christ died for sinners and for us in particular, those who believe. I'm going to show a map up here of this area we're talking about. If it comes up, I'll stand out of the way. But this is the area where we're talking about. The Genesaret, is it? That's how it's spelled, in the Sea of Galilee. And I'm going to mention a little bit later, so I just want us to take note of where Capernaum is, up there close to it. See where that is. And down, which we're going to mention here, this region, which was called the Ten City region, where the Lord came and encountered the demoniac, or the demoniacs, as some versions say. And so let's read that. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Yes, you can just keep that, those areas in mind, those three areas. Matthew chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Showing that not, and we know this, is that Jesus is not always so welcome. And this is what had happened after the man had been put in his right mind. Beginning in verse 33, says, "Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." So, unlike this committee of the men of Genesaret, this is an unwelcoming committee. They'd had a notable miracle go, and we won't go into the various reasons why at this point, but here's all we need to know. Jesus was unwelcome, and the whole city, the whole region were convinced, we need to get rid of Jesus, got to send him away. Well, we know that there's somebody left in his place, right, who did the proselytizing, somebody that was unexpected. It says he shared the great things that Jesus did for him in a region of 10 cities around that, mainly all, I believe, on the east side of the Jordan. He shared about what the Lord had done. So the Lord left him behind, even as we're here today. And I think it's important. But these men brought of Gennesaret brought people to Jesus based upon what they knew about him. And who did they bring? They brought the sick. And I thought Paul did a good job at talking about that. Who's the sick? We have to ask the question. Every man, woman, and child that was ever born. Beyond it, isn't that a foolish thing when we hear that men are not sinful? When we know ourselves and what we're capable of and what our nature is, we're all sick. That's why I love this brother, Ray Comfort, who we had here. I don't know if everyone can remember. We had him here share once. Maybe we should add him back again sometime. I think it would be a good thing to have him back if he would come. I think he was encouraged. But I'm struck in particular about this one YouTube video that I watched of Ray Comfort, where he's taking these hardened professors around Southern California. I don't know how many professors, but multiple ones. One from USC, I know, and one from UCLA. You see, it's not just USC or UCLA, but both. And they're antagonistic to the gospel. And here's the other thing. They're hard-hearted, you can sense. Very hard-hearted and cynical towards the gospel. And yet, what he does is he has a simple way, and he does it with love, which is quite amazing because a lot of he's got a real gift of this. He shows them how they don't believe in anything that's in the Bible, but then he shows them that they're sinful. And to these guys' credit, for the most part, he'll say, have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought this? Have you ever thought this? And they're honest. They say, I have. And they realize that they're sinful somewhere along the line of this conversation. I remember one of them, I believe it was the guy from USC, he was actually weeping by the end of his time with Ray Comfort. And so, and what Ray says at the end of this, I'll remember always, is he looks at him and he goes, welcome to the club. The club of sinful mankind that needs a savior. And then he expresses why Christ died for them and how Christ died for them. Now, I want us to ask a question. How important is it for us to bring others to Jesus? I want to let that sink in a little bit. How important is that? And Jan, my wife here, who's never shy of sharing the gospel, she took a little bit of criticism inside her own family because she was so concerned about the state of her father's soul and not knowing him. And it troubled her, and it troubled us, and we would pray for him. Now, the Lord only knows, but this much I will say about Jan's dad. At a certain point, we're at a big family function, and he knew Jan and I are real believers and had a concern for his soul. He took me away from the group and pulled me aside, and he told me how his life was touched by Jesus, which is interesting for the application today. But so I believed that even if it's one touch with Jesus, the Lord knows. But the Lord knows. I believe that the Lord got him at that point. Now he, as far as I know, he never even told the rest of the family members. He was very reserved and to himself. But it is important. And if it's not important to us, I think it's because we're a little hard-hearted. Something's got to us in the world, in life's events, in circumstances where this isn't a big deal to us. Even as God's dearly beloved, it has to be a big deal. And I think it's so important, and I was struck by this as I was studying for this and praying. And by the way, I have a condition of this ministry, and every time I speak, I'll continue to speak as long as you're praying, not just before the ministry, but as I'm speaking. And I think the other brothers would appreciate that. And we have the ability to do that right where we are. We need to ask for an open heaven. We need to ask that our hearts are transformed. We need to ask the Lord. And as I was praying and preparing for this ministry, this simple verse came to me. We heard many times in Matthew 4:19. Says this, when he had called Peter and Andrew, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Don't you love that? Jesus first calls, then what? Is the very first word out of his mouth, "I will make you fishers of men." See? We are God's dearly beloved children. That's not going to change. But there's an "I will" here. It doesn't mean, oh, well, I fouled my life up, so I can't be a testimony for Jesus. This, that, and the other excuse. No, it's "I will." The emphasis is not on you. The emphasis is on him. It's something he does actively in every single believer's life. This isn't exclusive or to just those who we believe have the gift, like Ray Comfort does, of some type of evangelistic ministry. No, this is something that is a very big deal that God has done in every believer's life. See, I believe it's so important. You might be sitting here, wait, I know there's only one person here who is a market maker on Wall Street, okay? We know, he's in the front row. But we all have different professions. Many of us are retired now. Or we might be grandparents, or a lawyer, a scientist. We might be single, we might be married. Doesn't really matter what we are. That is not our vocation, figuratively speaking. Figuratively speaking, it's an "I will." Jesus has called every one of us, and he says, "I will make you fishers of men." Now, this stuck with me. And this is our job, I believe, in life, to be like the men of Gennesaret, to bring the sick to Jesus. So I meditated on this some, and I said, what are the ways that we can bring people to Jesus? And this is not an exhaustive list, because you can't even imagine the arrows that Jesus has in his quiver to bring people to himself. We could spend the rest of the time just speaking of any one of these, really, but I'm going to use a few examples here. One of these ways that we bring others to the Lord is what the Lord said clearly. He said, "All men will know you're my disciples." How? By your love, one for another. That's a way that we show that we bring people to Jesus. But you know, another way we do it is by using words. Words are powerful. And words under the influence of the Holy Spirit are really powerful. So we wait. The other thing we do is we plant seeds. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We exercise faith by planting seeds because we never know. We could literally stop the meeting, have a testimony meeting, and we could say, give examples of somebody that might have come back to us 10, 15, 20 years later in our lives and said, you know what, you said one thing to me 20 or 30 years ago and that transformed my life. It's just, we never know. You know what else we can do? We can use the Word of God without them knowing it. Why do we do that? Because we know the power of the Word of God in our own lives. In Isaiah chapter 55, we've referenced this before, but 55:11 says this, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty or void, is another translation, but it'll accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. But you know what? It's also not a bad thing to use the Word of God and let those around you know it's the Word of God. There's a time and a place for these things. This is where we need prayer and we need anointing. And of course, one of the other ways is praying for them. I'm going to put it this way, because I've come to learn that I believe this to be true, to keep a soft heart. To pray for every single person in our sphere of influence. What do I mean? Well, we're all in each other's sphere of influence there. There's application right away, every one of us. But all those we work with, all those that are in our family, it doesn't mean that just the ones we get along with. In fact, in particular, it means the ones we don't get along with. If you can't pray for somebody, I said to this brothers and sisters in Alhambra, it's a little tough to say this, but if we can't pray for somebody and we consider them an enemy, the problem is not them, the problem's us. Now, I hope we can take that and really swallow it, so to speak. We have to be able to pray. Listen, I mean this emphatically. This is going to be a stumbling block to our spiritual maturity and our growth in Christ. Now, see, that takes a whole different perspective. If you can't pray, and I can't pray, for everyone that's in our sphere of influence because I just can't stand that person, drive me nuts, you know, or whatever it is, the problem's us. Because as a believer, we know, and here's the whole context of it, as believers, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God has forgiven us the most. We're all men blessed, and we have privilege to know the Lord Jesus, and we need to pray for them. And then it's a good thing, because every man and woman and child is like what Solomon said, I believe, in the book of, I'm not sure where he said this, but I know it's in the Bible. You can look it up. It goes, time and circumstance happens to them all. You can't avoid it. We just wait. And so sometimes we need to, when a person, especially an unbeliever, is going through crisis, they might share their burden with us. We need to let them know we're praying for them, if we are. I don't think we should say we're praying for them, but we don't. We aren't. And then also, it just is important, like this Young Life girl is sharing our testimony with others. Being a little bold, a little brave in that, and what Jesus has done for us. What's another way we can bring people to Jesus? We do it here all the time. And I heard that we're going to start prayer meetings in different locations now. I believe here, right, on Thursday, and out in Ontario too. We bring an army.
This week only?
Okay.
Once a month in Ontario.
Oh, once a month. Once a month here and once a month there? Okay, that's great. But so we bring those that don't know him to Jesus, so to speak, is in corporate prayer. And we take chances, so to speak. You know, sometimes I know, I'll just talk about wasted chances. Have you ever gone out of somewhere and you sense the Lord was maybe going to help you, you didn't raise your voice, you didn't say something, and you regretted it afterwards? I've done that. But I'll tell you something I've never done and regretted. Going out on a limb when it was maybe a little bit uncomfortable to share the Lord Jesus. I've always been met with much more help and much more encouragement and an unbelievable thing. In fact, one of these things happened. I learned this lesson as a young person in college. One of the first classes I had at Art Center, see, it wasn't just the era of now where college is antagonistic to Jesus. It's been going on for a long time, since the beginning of time. And I remember one teacher came in one day, and I don't know what happened, but he didn't start the class off normal. All he did is he started off on a rant about Christians and how phony they are, and this whole thing about Jesus this and Jesus that. Somebody got under his craw, probably witnessed to him, and it was troubling him, is my guess. But he kept denigrating, and then finally started denigrating Jesus. I couldn't take it. I just stood up. I didn't say a word. I stood up in the class. I didn't know what I was doing. And he goes, yes. And I just did with this girl. I just, at that point in my life, I just gave my testimony. Well, I don't know about this, and I don't know what you're talking about, but I know what Christ did for me. And let me give you some examples, which I did. To this teacher's credit, I don't even remember his name even now, but he actually turned around, he looked at the class, and he looked at everyone else, and he said, I stand corrected in everything I said. And I sat down. What Jesus has done in our lives is very important. We need to be willing to share and go out on a limb sometimes. Because, as our brother Paul said, we have a corner on something, a monopoly on something that the unbeliever doesn't have and they can never have. Because there's no true lasting joy and love which have been sown into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God's done this for us as we become his beloved. But know that we are sinful just like the unbeliever. Doesn't hurt to share that. That they understand we don't have some, we're not any different than them in how they're made. And a lot of the same mistakes that they make, we make. If we're honest with ourselves. But this is an opportunity for the gospel because we have been given a new nature, a new life in Christ. And it's such an example, I believe, when we rely upon this new nature instead of our sin nature. That's like a magnet to people to want to know Jesus. And Paul talked about joy. Well, you know what I think is also a real witness to the unbeliever? When we show them that we just enjoy life. Maybe recreation, maybe just going to the beach or golfing, as I know people do here, or, you know, going out and being in it. So we're just not religious dreadnoughts. They show that we show by example in our lives that we really do enjoy life. We enjoy the creation. There's the life is better, so to speak, with Jesus, which we know it to be true. And how about this? And this, like I said, this list could be endless, is we ask over the unbeliever for a meal. Maybe the person we get along with the worst, maybe the person we think's the most vile and has the most vile mouth possible, that's the person maybe we should ask over. But I love what Ed says before he starts a message. He says, this is what we need as we go here, a total dependence upon God to go through this section of the Word of God. And we show by example that we have a total dependence on in a relationship with the person of Jesus. That's a great testimony. Walking in the newness of life. And we do have the newness of life. And it does come by just this touch by Jesus. Jesus made it very simple. And when he said this, when somebody asked him, I forget it was a scribe or somebody said, what must we do to do the work of God? Believe upon him who was sent. That's what he said. And then Jesus did it another way. He said, on that last great day of the feast, he stood up and he said, he who believes in me, and there's a lot of symbology there, we could do a whole nother message on that, but we're not now, but he said these simple words, he who believes on me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is water that is needed in a dead and dying world. We have something, a corner on this. Well, you might be saying, I'm forbid about sharing the gospel at work or to talk about Jesus. I've heard this recently. But, you know, the Bible addresses this. In Acts 4, 18 through 20, it says this. We're not the first who've been forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. This has been going on since the beginning of time. We have to ask the Lord for creativity. We have to ask the Lord for expression. We have to ask the Lord for power in a situation where it's so-called forbid. But this is how Peter and John had answered the Sanhedrin in chapter 4 of Acts. It says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Sound familiar? It's very popular nowadays to make that. You're not allowed to do this because this is... we need a separation of church and state. I don't even know what they're talking about. They don't know what the founding fathers meant by this at all. But Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. There it is, right there. And I think this is something I've struggled with. And the next thing I'm going to mention, this idea is that we have two lives, a professional life and a church or Christian life. But I don't believe that's how Jesus looks at us at all. The heavenly perspective is that it's one life. And if we have trouble with this kind of idea, it's good to admit it. Just to admit that we have a problem, you know, between our lives and how we're living in two different places. But take heart. You see, it's an I will. I want us to really go away with this. We give a lot of examples, and this list is endless. But it's an I will make you fishers of men. This is something Jesus is doing in every child of God's life. And I'm going to transition now, maybe not take as much time, and because I'm cognizant of time, to the second part of the message is here in verse 34, 35, and 36. And it's this word of touching Jesus and made perfect and being made perfectly well. Don't you like how it says that there? And again, the practical application of touching Jesus and being made perfectly well. And we know near Capernaum, there is a ruler of the synagogue, and I don't actually think I'm going to, I think I'm just going to read a few verses because of the time. I can't read it all. This is out of Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. I intended to read it all, but not, I don't think we have time for this. I'll paraphrase. And this is a section where there was a ruler of the synagogue, most people believe from Capernaum, where his daughter had just died. And remember what we just showed on the picture up here, how close Capernaum was to this area of Gennesaret? And there was a woman that had suffered for many years, it said, by the hands of many doctors. She had taken all her livelihood, everything she had, and spent it to try to get better. And she wasn't any better. Well, what did the Bible say? She was actually grew worse. But when she heard about Jesus, she said, "If I may only touch his clothes, I will be made well." And in context of what we're reading here, Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to add, "I will be made perfectly well." And we know that Jesus turned around because he knew that his clothes were touched. And you know, some of the disciples are saying to Jesus, "What are you talking about? Somebody touched you. You're getting thronged by people right and left." He said, "No, but I sense power went out from me." And this woman came forward in fearful and trembling, fell before Jesus, and said, told him the whole truth, is how the word of God proclaims it. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." You see, and she had the faith that she knew, if I just barely touch the person of Jesus, I'll be made perfectly well. And this is where the application goes to what we had heard on Friday night after the Bible said the men of Gennesaret heard it, or it probably had heard of this story going on because of the close proximity of the woman just touching Jesus' garment and being made perfectly well. And we've heard about it. And even to today, this is what makes somebody perfectly well. And we have to ask ourselves, is there any special power in the robe of Jesus? The robe itself. Think of that. Is there?
No.
Because if it was, the soldiers that divided Jesus' garments would have been famous by all the miracles that happened from Jesus' robe. And I think it's, I could say something a little strong here, but I have to. I think we can have dangers of falling into traditions too in the church. Doing things a certain way. It has to be done this way, no other way. No, there's always ways. Jesus is creative. But, you know, I grew up in a church where as you came into the church, you had to go, before you sat and went into your pew, you had to kneel down on the ground before the cross. And God forbid if you didn't do that. I was a little bit of a rebel. So I got in I would get myself in some trouble. But you see, this is faith activated by a touch with Jesus. And this wasn't just now for this one woman. I'd like us to look at this story as one story, not two. This story of the woman and the story here in Matthew 14. All who were sick. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Now, I believe that's not just a story for that woman. That's not just a story for chapter 14 there of that whole group. That's the story for us today. That's the key to the Christian life, is touching Jesus. Because the door is wide open, not just to the unbeliever, which I believe it is, but to especially to us, his beloved. So we ask ourselves, do we need to touch the hem of garment of his garment daily? What's the practical application there? Well, here's the there's so many practical applications here also. It's a testimony that you want to touch Jesus, that you're here in the seats today. You're not here to hear me speak. I'm not a professional preacher. I don't know what I am. Besides, I'm saved. Okay, that's what I am. But that shows that you want to hear from Jesus. But it's as simple as calling on the name of the Lord, which I believe now we need more than ever. Not just once, every single day. I bet you there's not one of us here that doesn't agree with that. No, that we can't make it through a day unless we call upon the Lord. We need his help. We need his touch. Now, I shared that story about the printer a few weeks ago and how, you know, we got out of calibration, but that was just one story. In my business, we have to, if I change a print head, we need to recalibrate. If we change inks, we need to recalibrate, reset. You know, when all else fails in the computer and desktop publishing industry, which I'm in, you know what you really have to do a lot of times? Reboot. You have to restart everything. You just got to turn everything off in your whole factory. And slowly, it drives me crazy sometimes because it takes so long when you, at least in our industry, to get all the equipment back up. And then you're hoping it works, but we're rebooting. We're coming back to the person of Jesus. We're touching the hem of his garment, and we know we're made perfectly. We have access to that nature. We're made perfectly well. It's also, and Jesus loves this, and the men made it simple, and the people made it simple, and the woman made it simple. It's just telling Jesus, I need your touch on my life. So it's out of our need. Of course, it's by reading the word, the breaking of bread and prayer. There's things we can do to be touched by Jesus. One of them is what we were alluded to before, is meeting with God's people wherever they are. And you know what I've come to know as I get older here, and you know this too, is there's God's people everywhere. And that's such an encouragement in life. I'd like to read out of a commentary about what somebody said here. I was going to attribute it to Matthew Henry, but I don't know who it's from, because I went to three different commentaries and I saw this verbatim by word for word repeated by three different people, with none of them giving credit to one another. So I don't know where it came from. Could be ancient, but it's talking about this time. It says, the healing virtue that is in Christ is put forth for the benefit of those that by a true and lively faith touch him. Christ is in heaven, but his word is near to us, and he himself is that word. When we mix faith with a word, apply it to ourselves, depend upon it, submit to its influences and commands, Then we touch the hem of Christ's garment, and it is by touching we are made perfectly well. Aren't you glad today that we have access to Jesus? That door has been blown wide open? And we're acceptable because he shed his blood for us. But it takes, as our brother Paul said, it takes sometimes examine yourselves, is the way he put it, and see if you're in the faith. Or let me put it another way, because we are in the faith. If we're walking by faith, if we know and we're recognizing our need to touch Jesus. And I love, and this is, I'm this kind of guy. Certain things in the Bible stick with me towards people and what they say, and I can't get away from them. This one always struck me about Jacob. When I think of Jacob, I always think of this verse, his testimony, which is particularly applies to today's message as he stood before Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh wanted to know what's up because, you know, sometimes you learn a lot about a son when you meet a father. And Pharaoh was very blessed by the person of Joseph. And when Jacob stood before Pharaoh, he said this, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage, I like that, we heard in one of the prayers, are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." In essence, what Jacob is saying, he learned many hard lessons along the way. He's getting towards the end of his life, and he's saying, there's only one thing that's important to me. Depending upon and living upon the person of God as Savior, depending upon the life of God, is what is important. That's where he's headed. He's on a pilgrimage through life, and this is just temporary. But there's an honest assessment, standing before the, really, what was then, I believe, the king of the whole world. But one of the greatest ways, of course, that we can touch the hem of his garment is just resting in his presence. As that song says, going into the heart of Jesus, basking in his love for us and our love for him. Because he does love us. But you know what it takes a lot of times? And a lot of children are fouled up in the world, even that would have so-called good fathers. One thing that sometimes they just want, time. Time with him. Undistracted time in a distracted world. Well, we can be in sin. You know, I've stumbled out of the gate. I can't be any testimony. I can't touch the hem of Jesus' garment. I'm unworthy to come near to Jesus. That's the worst excuse I've ever heard, if we really believe that. And we've sunk into these kinds of pity parties sometimes. But I have, I should say. But sin is no excuse to not touch the hem of his garment. What is sin an excuse for? It's an excuse to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, to draw near to him, to be made well. And you know what's a wonderful thing about being here and being anywhere around the people of God? You can know and sense when somebody has touched Jesus. What do I mean by that? Have you ever gone up to somebody and they've looked at you in the eye? And just in the clarity of the lamp of the eye, you're touched by the person of Jesus. If you shook a hand, if you got a hug when you're particularly down and just everything is going wrong, and you've been recalibrated, rebooted, because it's like as you touch that believer, you're touching Jesus. because that person has been with him. So let me quickly, and this took a little longer than normal, I'm sorry, but let me do, just restate these two things we talked about. And is that Jesus himself, now that you're his beloved, is making you a fisher of men. And it's every single child of God is a fisher of men. There's only one condition. You're a child of God. Because it's an I will. See that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? The call is on our life, and it's an I will. It's something he's doing, not we have to really go out of our way. He's making us into these kinds of people. He's changing our desires, so to speak. And this is our vocation in life now, to be fishers of men. He's 100%, I'm going to use that amount, that percentage, 100% he's changed your vocation to be fishers of men, not our natural profession. And the second thing we talked about is how this woman that touched his garment, these people from Gennesaret, this whole surrounding, think of this as wholesale miracles. This was not just done in a box. This is everyone that came. And this is today, it applies to millions, if not billions of people who have come in a similar way and been touched by the very person of Jesus. But it speaks of how desperately we need a daily touch once we come to know him too. Yeah, fellowship. And it's going to take what this woman exercised. Faith with a touch. It's going to have us, we have to do it over, and I believe this. It's easy for me to talk about this because I believe it's how to live the Christian life. There's no other way. We have to keep coming by faith to him daily, admitting that we need him. And it's simple. By coming to him and by having that simple faith in him, out of our innermost being are flowing rivers of living water. This is something he's accomplishing. And that water is desperately needed in this dying world right now. Desperately needed.